Well, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let's look today, if I can find them. There we go. Our hidden in the heart memory verses. Last week, if you'll say this with me, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. And then this week, Luke 2:11. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Luke 2:11. We're talking again about this greatest announcement. Again, I hope that your Christmas celebration was a good one and a God-honoring one. I did shoot out that text. Hopefully everybody got that. I was trying to remind us, all of us, to remember that throughout the busyness, what the whole purpose for celebrating Christmas is. Well, we had a great time. I did anyway. Visiting, spending time with our family, but also my mind yesterday, obviously, was on the lesson for today. Thinking about finishing up this two-week message on the announcement of Jesus, our Savior's birth. And as I thought about it, I thought about how other people announce to others that they're pregnant, right? They make these announcements that they're pregnant or that they're having a child, and they've done it in some really creative ways. I saw some pictures. I was thinking about this. One kid was dressed up as a superhero, and he's standing next to a sign that says, getting a new sidekick, right? So that was how they announced it, I don't know, to family members and stuff. Or there's the old, remember those magnets that you put on the fridge, the letters for the kids, and the wife spells out, I am pregnant. So when the husband comes home, that's how he finds out. I remember when Isaac and Leslie came up from Omaha to tell. I remember when they told us that they were expecting. First of all, I don't know if you remember this, but I think it was back in the 90s or something. There was a song, or there was a rapper, I should say. His name was Vanilla Ice. He had a song, Ice, Ice, Baby, right? Isaac and Leslie came up, and they got into town 11:30 or so, and they got all settled in, and plopped down on the couch, and Leslie had unzipped her sweatshirt that she had on, and it said Ice, Ice, and an arrow pointing down, and at first I didn't think of anything of it, and I'm like, that's kind of a weird Ice, Ice, arrow. What? And then I thought, oh, then it clicked, right? Ice, Ice, Baby. So that's how I found out. That's how I found out that it's futile for me to continue holding on to my youth, because I am now a full-fledged grandpa. All right. And then when little baby Owen was born, we were waiting, eagerly awaiting the call. And finally we got the call announcing to us that he had arrived. Right now, there are creative ways that people announce not only pregnancy, but the birth of babies nowadays. But none of those announcements can hold a candle to the announcement of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Now, last week, as we said, we began this two-week message looking at this announcement, looking more closely at the announcement of our Lord Jesus' birth. And we're in Luke chapter 2. If you have not turned there, please turn there. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And I'd like to read that, if you'll follow along with me. Again, I'll be reading in... my Christian Standard Bible today. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over the flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors." Now, just to review what we've seen so far in our study of this announcement. First of all, we saw that the birth of Jesus Christ, right, his incarnation, is the greatest, most noble birth in all of human history. Right? It was a birth marked by obscurity, humiliation, as he, the Almighty God of the universe, humiliated himself more than anyone has ever humiliated themselves. He, the holy, transcendent God, the Creator, became man. He willingly took upon himself the form of a creature. Right? And he was born in this little insignificant village of Bethlehem, which we saw was hardly an appropriate place for the birth of the Son of God, right? The King of Kings. And with regards to whom his most noblest of all births was announced, we saw that the announcement came to the most unlikely people group. It was to the lowly shepherds, right? The shepherds who were busy watching, they're busy caring for and protecting their flocks, it says, by night, right? Or at night. And the fact that Jesus' birth was announced in the darkness of night is also a vivid reminder of something for us today, right? It's a vivid reminder of the message that we, as followers of Christ, are to proclaim, right? The message that Jesus Christ truly is the light of the world, right? He is the light of the world which pierces the darkness of sin and illuminates the heart, causing it to respond by humble repentance and faith. Right? Now, to this world which promotes pride, prideful self-righteousness, it promotes self-sufficiency, it promotes the worship of self as God, right? It promotes the seeking of fame and fortune and wealth at all costs, it encourages man to seek those things which appeal to the flesh, right? To the world, the announcement of the Lord's birth should have been given to the elite, right? Should have been given to the elite, to the rich, to the popular, to those in power. But by God's design, by his design, and in a manner showing that God actually opposes, he is in opposition to the proud, and that no one can come to Christ apart from a humble heart, it was announced to the poor, to the lowly, this lowly group of shepherds. And why? Why to the shepherds? Well, because they were the ones who truly understood humility. Right? And only those who possess a humble heart are truly devout and God-fearing. Right? And only those who possess a humble heart understand that their own spirituality, their own righteousness amounts to nothing. Matthew 5:3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," right? In other words, only those who realize their spiritual bankruptcy and rely completely upon the perfect righteousness of Christ, only they will be saved, right? For only they will repent and by faith trust him wholeheartedly for forgiveness and eternal life, right? Now, during this announcement, this heavenly messenger angel, right, on the authority of and accompanied by the glory of God himself, approached these shepherds. And it says they were terrified. Right? They're terrified. And that's where we left off last time, right? With this angel telling the shepherds, don't be afraid, fear not. Right? Now, we know from Scripture that it is necessary for man to fear God. That's what God's Word says. Right? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is the beginning of knowledge. Right? For the unbeliever, there should be a serious fear of Almighty God. Why? Because God is the giver of life. He is the giver of life who has the authority, and he has the right to take that life, to destroy it, to snuff it out as he sees fit. And he is the God of perfect and absolute justice who will absolutely judge man for his sin, ultimately the sin of rejecting Christ, right? His promised Messiah, the one and only way to be forgiven and receive eternal life, right? And those who choose to reject him, to reject Christ as Lord and Savior, should absolutely fear God's judgment for their sin, right? And they should be scared. They should be terrified because they are literally living on the brink of eternal destruction. And once they cross that line, once they step into eternity, they're going to find themselves in a place of eternal darkness, loneliness, and torment. Now, for believers, for those who are in Christ, right, by God's grace, for those who have, again, responded by to God's effectual call by repentance and faith in Christ, the fear of God that they must have is different, right? As Christians, the fear that we must have of God is different than the unbeliever. We must fear God, but not in the sense that we're afraid for our life, but rather in the sense that we revere him. We respect him. And as we pointed out last time, fearing God for the believer is to ascribe to him the reverence, right? The respect, the due his name. And it's being absolutely terrified or horrified at the prospect of not doing so. Right? And again, God deserves all honor, doesn't he? He deserves all honor, all praise, all glory, all reverence. And he deserves it all the time. Right? So yes, man should fear God. Fear who he is as glorious Lord of all creation. Right? Now, getting back to the story here. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. The angel says, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Now, did the shepherds need to be frightened again in the sense that they feared for their lives? Well, no. Why? Because he's bringing what kind of news? Good news, right? Good news. What was that good news? Well, the answer is found in 1 John 4:14. Will you turn there with me? 1 John 4:14. We looked at it last time, but let's look at it again. First John 4, verse 14. It says, "We have seen and testify." Right? That testimony. We should be testifying. "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." Right? That is some seriously good news, isn't it? Matter of fact, of all the good news in all of history, that is the greatest news that has ever been proclaimed. As a matter of fact, there is no greater news possible. This is the greatest news, right? There's no greater news than that the Father, the one who imparts life both physically and spiritually, that's what the word Father, pater, means, right? He has sent his Son, the one and only Son of God, right? The only way, truth, and life. He has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, meaning that if anyone in this world is to be saved from the Father's judgment and punishment for their sin, it is only through Jesus Christ. Right? He and he alone is the world's only Savior. Right? That's some seriously good news. Because it means that no longer do we have to remain in a state of eternal condemnation. Praise God for that. No longer do we have to remain enemies of Almighty God. who, by the way, has no recourse but to punish for sin, because he is holy. Right? And no longer do we have to remain in a constant attitude of hopelessness and fear and uncertainty, insecurity about earthly life or about eternal life. Right? As true followers of Christ, as true believers in Him, we need not fear anything, including and especially God's punishment for our sin. We don't have to fear that because we have been set free. Right? Those of us who have repented and believed on Christ, we have been set free by the blood of Christ. Right? Meaning that we are free to serve Christ. We don't have to serve the flesh anymore. We are free now to serve Christ, our all-gracious, all-loving Lord and Savior. Now, why do we call Him loving? Because as Christian, He lovingly and willingly took upon Himself the Father's eternal punishment for our sin. Right? Praise God for that. That's a huge weight off my mind. Right? He suffered. He died for you and me. He died in our place. Right? And not just for us here today, but for everyone who has or will confess and repent of their sin and will trust Him for forgiveness and eternal life. You know, I've said this before and I'll say it again, but I can't imagine going about life without Christ. Can you? As a believer today, can you imagine what that would be like? I can't imagine the mess my life would be in. I know my personal, my own personality. I know my life would just be a total mess. What do you think your life would be like without Christ? Right? I mean, what an absolutely horrible, uncertain, purposeless, and downright fearful existence that would be. No peace? We wouldn't have the peace of knowing that no matter what comes our way, we are in the almighty hands of Almighty God. Now, the word here in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the word that Luke uses for good news is euangelizo. Obviously, we get the word evangelize. Good news, right? And again, this word serves also to remind us as Christian believers, of our purpose in this life. Our purpose for existence, to worship God, right? And we are to do this by evangelizing the world, by proclaiming to them the good news of the gospel. Right? Again, that God sent His Son, the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ, to this sin-cursed, fallen world. Why? To redeem sinners. There is hope. It's in Jesus Christ. And again, this message should cause us great joy. Right? But I was thinking about that. When was the last time that we, because of the realization or the contemplation of this truth, when was the last time that we were filled to overflowing with the joy of the Lord? Right? When was the last time you just couldn't help yourself? You broke forth into praise, saying, "Praise God, I'm saved. He saved me." It also says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Right? In other words, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, if you're free, you're slave, if you're rich or poor, young or old, it doesn't matter. The good news is that the Savior has come into the world to redeem sinners, which is what we all are. Christian, that is the most valuable treasure. Right? The gospel is the most valuable treasure, the most valuable gift we could ever think to offer someone. Right? I'm sure we probably gave gifts yesterday or during Christmas or Christmas Eve, right? But this is the greatest gift ever. Luke uses this word Laos, L-A-O-S, also, for the word people. Right? And first of all, this is a reference, first to the people of Israel, to the Jews. Ethnic Israel, right? But that's not to say that only the Jews would be blessed through the Savior, but rather that all people would be blessed through Israel. Why? Because Israel had the great honor of having the Messiah come through them, right? Israel, by the way, is God's elect nation, His elect people. And that election, which is based solely upon God's sovereign will, stands forever. Okay? And this is important, as we'll see in a moment, because it ties into His election of those people of the church. I was recently discussing this, what's called supersessionism, or replacement theology, with somebody. And if you don't know, replacement theology says that basically, because Israel, because the Jews were unfaithful and rejected the Messiah, they have been cut off, and now the church has taken their place. That's not biblical. Right? It says that all the promises made to Israel through those biblical covenants, right, to the Jews, now belong to the church, as if the church has become this new and blessed Israel, while all the curses remain upon the ethnic Israel, upon the Jews, right, upon the Jewish people to whom God had made these unconditional promises. But again, that's not what God's word says. And this is important. Numbers 23:19, if you want to write that down. God is not a man that he should lie, nor is he the son of man that he should change his mind. God doesn't change his mind. Right? Whatever happens, whatever comes to pass, he has ordained from eternity past. Why is this important? Well, first of all, the Apostle Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 11. He tells his readers that God has not totally abandoned or cut off the Jewish people, his elect people. Or as Scripture puts it in John chapter 10, the sheep of another fold, right? There are two distinct folds, one shepherd who owns both, two distinct folds, Jews, and the Jews who are in Christ, who accept the Messiah, and the church. Right? All are saved the same way by repentance and faith in the world's only Messiah, Jesus Christ, right? So God has not totally abandoned them, but rather he has partially hardened their hearts. He has partially hardened the hearts of the Jews as he's turned his focus upon the other fold, the sheep of the other fold, the church, upon the Gentile believers, until every last one of them has repented and believed. That's us. Right? So one of the reasons, as we see Paul talk about in Romans 11, is because so as to make Israel jealous. And one day at the end of the great tribulation, when all those who reject Christ are destroyed, as Paul says, all Israel, all the Jews will be saved. Why? Because the only Jews left, will be those who will accept Christ as their Messiah. We find that in Romans 11:26. Right? In other words, God does not unelect, and this is why it's important. He does not unelect. If God has completely rejected Israel, those whom he has previously sovereignly elected to be his people, and if he has replaced them with the church, then we, his elect church, have no guarantee that he won't also reject us if and when we are unfaithful. Right? Ethnic Israel's future, the Jews, the future of the Jews, is a matter of God's faithfulness despite man's unfaithfulness. And we know 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself, right? That's his nature. God is faithful to his word, to his promises, by his very nature. So the church and believing Israel, those who accept Christ as Messiah, are two distinct groups, two different folds belonging to the same shepherd. Both are saved the same way, right? Everybody's saved the same way, by faith, repentance and faith in Christ. That's just a little theology lesson, but it's important because it reminds us that we are secure in Christ. Right? If we've repented of Christ, we are eternally secure. Back to Luke chapter 2. The good news of salvation was proclaimed first to Israel, then throughout the whole world. Now let's look at who this good news is about. And this is the greatest part. Verse 11, today in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Right? There's three words here I'd like us to look at that describe the person of this good news. Right? First of all, we see this word, Savior. Praise God, we have a Savior. Whew. Right? This is very appropriate because, again, that is the reason that he was born, to save his people from their sins. Right? Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It doesn't get any clearer than that. And praise God for that verse. Right? And this is really the true Christmas message. Everyone is guilty of breaking God's law. It's called sin. Everyone deserves eternal punishment in hell. But Jesus came into this world to rescue his people from God's wrath for their sin and their guilt. And we should be praising God for that. That should cause great joy. Another word used, is Christ. We've talked about this many times. Christos is the word. It means anointed one or the Messiah, right? So Jesus Christ, right? It's not just his last name. It's not his last name. It's the description. He is the Christ. He is the anointed of God, which means that he is the only one worthy of praise and exaltation, right? He alone is God's appointed King of Kings and Lord of Hosts. And he alone is the Messiah, who must be accepted and believed on for forgiveness of sin in order to have eternal life. Salvation is found only in Christ. Not in our good works, not in ourselves, not in anyone else. It's only in Christ. He is the Christ of God. And then thirdly, the word Lord. It means to one who has dominion over. We talk about him being Lord of our life. Well, that means, in the truest sense of the word, he has dominion over every aspect of our life. Have you ever done this or said this? I know I have. I'm convicted every time I say it. When I sin, and I say, Lord, please forgive me. And then I'm reminded, how can I call you Lord when I have not acknowledged your dominion over this aspect in my life and I've sinned? If we call him Lord, that means we have surrendered every aspect of our life to him. And whether we submit that to him or not, he still is Lord, isn't he? Whether we want to believe it or not, he is ultimately Lord. Jesus Christ, that little baby born in Bethlehem, when we think about that this past week, he was and is the supreme ruler of the universe and all that it contains. Right? Is that not amazing to think about? He alone is Lord of all. He alone is worthy of this term, because he alone is the supreme authority. Right? So when we pray, when we conclude our prayers with the phrase, in Jesus' name, right? Do we understand that we are requesting that Almighty God be glorified by the honoring of our request, which should be in full accordance with his sovereign will, by the authority of the one who alone is the supreme authority? Right? Do we say, Father, I plead with you to be glorified by the salvation of this or that person? And I do so by the authority of the one who is the supreme authority, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that how we pray? We get serious about worshiping God through our prayers? The title Lord here is also divine. It's divine. It means that Jesus Christ is God. Right? People don't want to acknowledge that in our world today, in our culture especially. I'm my own God. No, Jesus Christ is God. And he is Lord over all. We've said many times before, if Jesus Christ is God, if that's the case, guess what? Man is accountable for how he responds to Jesus Christ and how he responds to his claim. Right? Does he accept his claim as God and live by God's standards? Or does he reject Christ and die eternally by his own human standards? You know, you and I, as Christians, we are accountable for how we live, aren't we? Are we living in a manner worthy of the name of Christ? I was thinking about this question. Who is this good news about, right? Who is this baby? And then another question came to mind, and we recently talked about this in Sunday school class. Matthew 16:15. Turn there with me, will you please? Matthew 16:15. Matthew 16:15. It says, he, speaking of Jesus, he said to them, the disciples, but who do you say that I am? Right? Who do you say that I am? And folks, this is a question that ultimately has only one correct answer. And it's a question that must be answered correctly, or there is no admittance into the kingdom of God, into Christ's church. Right? Charles Spurgeon wrote this, you cannot be right in anything unless you think rightly of him. That's of Christ. You cannot be right in anything unless you think rightly of Christ. Spurgeon continues, if you do not begin with the truth about Jesus, that he is the Messiah and the Son of the living God, you will not go on correctly. And he's right. So really the question can be summed up like this. Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Do you belong to Jesus Christ today? Your answer to that question is determined. It is decided by your answer to Jesus' question, who do you say that I am? And folks, the answer to that question is of utmost importance to your life because your eternal destiny depends upon it. Right? Peter answered Jesus' question by saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That's Matthew 16:16-17. Spurgeon goes on to say, if you know Christ, if you rest in Christ, if Christ is to you the way, the truth, and the life, if Christ is your hope of glory, then your connection to the true church is clear and certain, meaning you truly have a place in God's kingdom, right? You are saved by his grace, which again should be great, cause great joy, right? So who is this child born in Bethlehem? Well, he's the Messiah. He's the Son of the living God, come to dwell among man for the purpose of being the one and only Savior of all who will repent and believe. He's not just some kid born in a manger. Right? Look at verse 12 of Luke chapter 2 again. The angel gives the shepherd a sign. This will be a sign to you, he says. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now, wrapping a baby in cloths, obviously nothing out of the ordinary. But you think at least they would find a better place to lay the baby than an old animal feeding trough, right? But again, when you think about it, he is the bread of life. The manna from above, right? Meaning that he alone is the sustenance needed for eternal life. So being laid in a feeding trough is very appropriate in that sense, right? But the angel's message here made it very clear as to what to look for when searching for the Savior. And guess what? That is exactly what God's Word does for us today as well, right? It shows us who Jesus Christ is. It shows us what he has accomplished by living a sinless life, proving that he is God, and by dying on the cross, making atonement for our sin. You know, finding the Savior is not meant to be difficult, right? God didn't make it difficult. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to be a learned preacher or a teacher or a professor of theology. No. If a person truly seeks, I got to get back to this one. Right here. Very important. If a person truly seeks him with all their heart, he will reveal himself to them. Right? And when their spiritual eyes are open to see, and their ears are made to hear the truth of who he is as Messiah, the only Savior for this world, they will, by God's gift of repentance and faith, they will trust him as Lord, Savior, and Master. Turn with me, please, one more time to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Look at verses 8 through 14. Keep your finger back in Luke 2 again, though. If a person truly seeks him with all their heart, he will reveal himself to them. But this is important. Romans 10, verses 8 through 14. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For Scripture says, everyone who believes in him and will not be put to shame, will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Right? Then it says this. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Or proclaiming the truth. Right, folks, again, as Christians, and I know this sounds like we're just beating a dead horse here, but we're going to keep on saying it because it's the truth, and it's so very important. As Christians, we have the responsibility, like the angel, to proclaim the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And to do so out of love for Christ, and out of love for the brethren who have yet to be saved, but who absolutely will be saved when they hear the gospel and respond by repentance and faith. That's our responsibility. That's our privilege. Right? We were also talking about this yesterday around the table as we were eating and stuff. Talking about the fact that God doesn't need us to save anybody. He doesn't need us. So we got to stop thinking like we're so important. God needs me. No, he doesn't. But God loves us. And he gives us the privilege of being part of his salvation process, to be the mouthpiece. We can't convince people to be saved. That's not our job. Our job is just to say, proclaim it, the good news. Right? God does the convincing. God is the one who changes the heart. Right? Back to Luke 2. What was the purpose of the good news? Look at verses 13 and 14. Luke 2, verses 13 and 14. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Right? So picture this. God's glory is shining around these shocked shepherds. Right? His glory is shining around them. And angels bringing them this message of utmost importance. And then all of a sudden, one angel is joined by a great company or a multitude of angels. And they're all there for one purpose. And one purpose only, to worship and to praise God for who He is and for the amazing plan of redemption that He was implementing. Now, did the angels know, did they fully understand what redemption is? They can't experience it. They're holy angels, obviously. But did they understand what it involved or how God would work out His plan of redemption? We don't know. But one thing we do know, in this instance, they did understand that God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the one they knew in all of His heavenly glory, was born, or was to be born as a man. Which might not seem like something they should celebrate, right? Especially knowing who He was, but they understood. They understood that man's fall had transformed the human race into a bunch of rebels. A bunch of rebellious sinners, people who were not prone to worshiping God, to giving God the glory and the honor and the praise that He deserved. And the angels understood that. Right? They had witnessed that. And to them, as holy angels, whose very existence was for the purpose of worshiping God, that must have floored them. Right? That must have been a shock to them. Unfathomable. What in the world are you doing? This is Almighty God, right? So they did understand man's fall. They understood his rebellious nature, but they also knew that God, in His goodness, had provided a way of salvation for man. And knowing that, they all gathered together to praise God and rejoice in the fact that many would repent and be saved as a result of His amazing grace. Right? The angels also understood that praising and glorifying God was and is and always will be the greatest privilege that there is. Someday we'll understand that when we see Him face to face. Now, I got an idea. We're going to fall on our face. Right? That's why it says in Luke 15:10, there's so much joy in the presence of the angels when one sinner repents. Why? Because they understand that God deserves all glory and He's glorified by that. Luke 2:14 says that a multitude of angels suddenly appeared to those lowly shepherds on that night, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom His favor rests." Right? So the peace that comes from the Savior, folks, that peace is the only true peace that there is. Peace with God. Peace with God that results from repentance and faith in Christ for salvation. Again, I sound like a broken record, but again, that's what we need to proclaim. We need to be reminded of it. Because I don't know about you, but my mind in its fallen state tends to forget things a lot. We need to continually be reminded of that truth, the truth of the gospel. And we must continue to proclaim it over and over and over again. Romans 5:1. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith," right? By God's grace, through faith, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, it is through Jesus Christ alone that man is reconciled to God. Romans 5:10. And that peace is only for those, as it says, on whom His favor rests. Right? On those whom God has lovingly, sovereignly chosen to be at peace with Him through His Christ. And who He has given the blessing of repentance and faith and the desire to respond to His effectual call. So praise God. Right? Praise God for the birth of our Lord, Savior, and Master, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we praise You. We thank You for who You are. We thank You for the truth of Your Word. Father, we thank You for Your plan of redemption that's seen all throughout Scripture from start to finish. And Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for the willingness to come to this earth to be the mediator, the only one who can mediate between us, sinful man, and holy God, the only one whose righteousness, as it is credited to our account, makes us acceptable to holy God, and the only one whose death on the cross atones for our sin. And it's because of those things, Lord, that we understand we have the responsibility to respond to what You have done for us by proclaiming this good news to others so that they too will respond by repentance and faith. Lord, those two words keep coming up over and over and over again, and we praise You and thank You for them because we understand they are a gift from You. Not something that we can muster up or do on our own. It's a blessing from You. You deserve all the honor and glory and praise. Thank You again for this time and the lesson from Your Word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.